chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans, Paul pointed out God's relation to the Jews, what he had done for them, what they had done toward God, and the present relationship to them as a people. Of course, in chapters 10, 12, and 13, he dealt with certain relationships. Then in chapter 14, he came back to the Jews, and the Jews' position or attitude toward days and meats. And in that lesson, the primary discussion in chapter 14 was that of things indifferent. In the Christian life, there are some things that are definitely right. There are some things that are definitely wrong. In between, there are a great number of things that are indifferent so far as the spiritual life of the individual is concerned. And in that, he tells us that the strong ought to bear with the weak. Now, he also continues that thought of the weak and the strong in chapter 15. Now, in this chapter, he also deals now, as he had dealt with the Jews in chapters 9, 10, 11. He had dealt with the Gentiles in chapter 1. Now, he comes back to the Gentiles in chapter 15 and points out that God had promised to receive and accept them, and that had been fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. So in this chapter this morning, I have divided the chapter into three thoughts, which I believe the chapter falls into the three ideas. First of all is the weak and the strong and Christ's ministration, which we should share with him. The strong should share with him his ministration in seeking to save the Gentiles and also those who are weaker than we are in matters of these things indifferent. In the beginning of chapter verse 15, Paul then deals with his own ministration, which was a ministry unto the Gentiles. He was selected especially as the apostle to the Gentiles and was fulfilling that ministry. And then he discusses toward the close of the chapter the contribution made by the Gentile Christians for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now this was an expression of their love for their fellow brethren, and Paul is using this as an effort or as an attempt or a means of cementing the Christians in Judea, the Christian Jews, with the Gentile Christians throughout the world. Now this has been the thing that Paul had been working toward all along. Then he concludes the chapter with a desire to see the brethren in Rome, and he offers the Roman saints an opportunity to contribute to it by prayer. Now these three thoughts I want to emphasize in our study today. I think they're the main thoughts of the chapter. Now Paul begins the chapter by saying, now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Now notice that we that are strong, Paul thus identifies himself as one of the strong who is doing his part, and now let us who are likewise strong join him and share with him the effort that he is making here to cement these two branches of the Christian faith at that time together. That is the Greeks, the Gentiles, and the Jews. So we that are weak ought to bear the infirmities, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, the Christian is not to think of pleasing himself, but his sole aim in life is to please God. Now, whatever Jesus Christ did in pleasing the Father, I am to follow that in pleasing the Lord. So the apostle now says, ourselves, each one should please his neighbor for that which is good and to edify. I'm not to try to please a man simply in his crankiness or his things of that nature, but whatever would edify or build him up, I then am to share in that or to do my part. I'm to put him first in building him up. And as a strong Christian, I have a responsibility there. Then he says, even as Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Now, when you look back at Jesus, Jesus' whole aim was to please his Father. In the 8th chapter of John, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and I speak not for myself, but the Father sent me, hath given me a commandment." Right? So he tried to please the Father in what he preached. Then he said in verse 29, "He that sent me is with me, hath not forsaken me, and I do always the things that are pleasing unto him." So Jesus not only taught what was pleasing to the Father, he did that which was pleasing to the Father. Now Paul's point is that as Jesus sought to please the Father in what he did and what he taught, now we should try to please Christ who redeemed us in what we do and what we teach. That should be the major aim of every child of God, is in all he does he is trying to please the Christ. Then he moves from that thought to verse 4, when he speaks there of the Christians. "Now I know for whatsoever thing were written aforetime or written by our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." Now what just before that, when he said there, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me," he's quoting that from one of the Psalms. I believe it's 69, 9 and 19 along there. But it's from one of the Psalms. So now then he says, all the things were written for our learning, our admonition. Written for that we may be steadfast in the things that are written, and at the same time find comfort in them, and through our steadfastness and comfort find hope. So our hope then rests upon our comfort and our steadfastness found in the Scriptures that God has given to us. He's going to use that again in just a moment or two. But the primary thought of these first four verses is that the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak, even as Christ Jesus did the same thing. You look back down there in Romans, we'll come to that in a moment. But as Christ did, so do we. Now, in verse 5 and 6, he moves on to say, "Now the God of all patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind," I know, "one with another, according to Christ, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no, with one accord. Now, this is the thing Paul is striving for, the unity for which Jesus prayed, the unity that Jesus desired as he sought to bring the Jew and the Gentile unto God through himself, bearing the reproaches that they cast upon him. So you who are strong, accept the reproaches. You who are strong, follow the Christ in this, doing what he did and maintaining the unity with one accord, with one mind, with one mouth. That is, the one mind, the mind of Christ, and the one mouth speaking the same thing, that we may glorify God. Well, that's what Peter said, "If any man speaking as it were oracles of God." 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Well, now this was a crisis in the church at that time. The crisis was the difference between the Jewish Christians, who insisted that you be circumcised and keep the law, and the Gentiles, and the truth itself, the truth of God that Paul was preaching, that these things were no longer essential. These are non-essentials to man's salvation. So now then, let us all be of one accord, with one mind, speaking the same thing with one mouth. With one mouth, praising and glorifying God. Now look at verse 8. Now verse 8 here suggests now what Jesus did. "For I say that Christ hath been a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises, hath been a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers." Now, remember that Jesus bare the reproaches now of the circumcision, but he came through the circumcision, through the Jews, that he might fulfill or consummate the promises God made to the fathers. Now the fathers here are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the promises made to the fathers are found back in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, where God called Abraham out of his country and into a land that he was going to give unto him and his seed, and said, I'll make you a blessing and be thy blessing. Now bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now notice that that's a promise that would include the Gentiles. All families of the earth should be blessed. Then in the 22nd chapter in verse 18, Moses said, that God said unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now the term nations in the Old Testament is translated Gentiles in the New Testament. The Gentiles of the New Testament are the nations that God was talking about back yonder. Then in the 26th chapter, verses 3 and 4, then Abraham repeated that promise and passed the promise on unto Isaac, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, in verses 3 and 4. Then in the 28th chapter, Isaac said unto Jacob, made the same promise that the promise made unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the families be blessed, were now passed on to Jacob. So when Paul said that he came to confirm the promises made to the fathers, he's talking about those promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would include the Gentiles in God's plan and scheme of redemption. Now, he is doing that at this particular time. Now, that's Christ's part now in this particular time here. Now, and he goes on to say in that, that even as Christ received you. Now, I'm going to look at Jesus' ministry in just a moment. Now, let me go back now and look at us today. Now, today we're not concerned with the Jew and the Gentile. The Jew has given up Christ and completely rejected the whole thing. Once in a while you hear the Jew converted very seldom. But our differences today are different from that. Our differences are maybe intellectual, the educated and the uneducated. It might be the rich and the poor. It might be those individuals who have many problems and those who have few problems. It may be individuals of this disposition and that disposition. So we still have today this matter that Paul was dealing with there in churches in many areas. Well, you remember over in the book of James, the second chapter, where James said, if a rich man come into your synagogue, and you say, oh, have your seat here, take this good place. Here comes in a man in poor clothing, and a poor man, and ragged clothing. And you stand over yonder, or sit over here under a footstool. Here you show respect of persons, and that you sin. You see, that matter of wealth, along with race, was a different thing. We have the difference today of black and white, a racial difference, not Jew and Gentile, but racial differences, black and white, or other ethnic groups here. These should all make no difference, because Jesus Christ, when he came to the Jew, and then sent the gospel to the Gentile. But I want you to note here how his attitude toward the two. Romans 1, Paul dealt there with the sins of the Gentiles, and yet his mercy, he came to save them. In chapters 2 and 3, dealt with the sins of the Jews. Had the law, but they failed to keep the law. Jesus Christ was interested in both groups, and the gospel was for both groups, and still is. So what Paul is seeking to do in this chapter is to set forth the principle of the strong bearing the infirmities of the weak individuals here, as Christ bare the reproaches of God that were cast upon him. Now then, we should follow him in that particular thing and show no distinction of persons on bases of this type. Now it is true we're going to make a distinction between sin and non-sin, or sin and sinfulness and righteousness. We're going to do that, yes. God expects us to do that. But now when it comes to these things immaterial, that have no bearing on your salvation, whether you're rich or poor doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, whether you're black or white doesn't have anything to do with it, whether you're educated or not educated has nothing to do with it, but it's the spirit of the individual. Now it comes to what Christ himself did concerning the Gentile. That begins with verse 8. Now notice it. For I say that Christ had been made a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, that he might confirm the promises given unto the fathers, now note, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Now the apostle quotes four passages from the Old Testament. Two of them from the Psalms. One is from Deuteronomy, hence the law. One is from Isaiah, hence the prophets. Now back in the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse about, I forget now, I think 44, and Jesus said unto them, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled in the book law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their mind that they might understand the scriptures." Said unto them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, to raise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." Right, now there are two things I want to note there. Jesus said that he came, he fulfilled the things written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And among these was, now that they should carry the gospel to the nations. Now Paul has that same thought in mind here, at least expresses the same idea, as he quotes from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, to show now that the Gentiles had been brought in as the laws, as the promises to the fathers had made clear that it would be. Right, now notice what he quotes now from these three sources in four passages, and the word Gentiles occurs five times in the four verses. Now note, "For the most added is written, therefore will I give praise unto thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now that passage is found in Psalm 18 and 49 and 50, I believe, at least 49. Right? So here he quotes from the Psalm that the Gentiles, that therefore he would give praise among the Gentiles. That is, God would send Christ, whose message would be among the Gentiles, that would produce praise on their part unto God. So the Gentiles were included here in this Psalm of David. I will sing here. "I'll give praise unto thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now, and again he said, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Now that's from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. So Moses there in the law, in his closing address in the law, calls upon the Gentiles or the heathen nations likewise to praise God, to rejoice with the people of God, rather, in a united way here. So the old law and the prophets and the Psalms were looking to this very thing that we're talking about, that will fulfill the promises made to the fathers. Now further, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." That's the 117th Psalm in verse 1. The shortest chapter in all the Bible, just to be two verses or three in that 117th Psalm. But one of them is that the Gentiles were to praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Now the fourth here was from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 10. "And again Isaiah said, there shall be the root of Jesse, he that ariseth to rule over the Gentiles, on him shall the Gentiles hope." Now that 11th chapter of Isaiah is a strong messianic chapter. The first five verses deal with this seed of David upon whom the Spirit of God would descend in its threefold manner there, threefold ways of expression there, in three couplets there. Then he moved on in that day, in verse 6. He goes on to say that in that day, that is the day when the Spirit is upon this seed of Jesse, and that would be Christ. And that day says, "Why the lion will eat with the lamb, and the cow shall lie down with the bear, and their young shall feed together," and all that. Now what's that teaching? That's teaching there that the animal spirit will be brought under submission to the divine spirit. And I think furthermore it's teaching that the Gentile creation will come in with the Jewish creation, and that they will live and eat and praise together. Then comes this passage. Then he says that in that day, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he shall rule over the Gentiles. Also, in the day that Christ rules over the Gentiles, the animal spirit of man will be brought under submission to the spirit of God and the rule of Christ. So what I'm trying to say is that the verses 1 through 9 of chapter 11 is not talking about some millennial concept. It's talking about that which would take place in the time of that the seed of Jesse would rule over the Gentiles. And in the Gentiles, I mean in him, with the Gentiles' hope. Now, if Christ is not ruling over the, is fulfilling that place now, then the Gentile has no hope. Because he was to hope in that day when Christ would rule over the Gentiles and they would hope in him. They would rejoice in him. I'm saying that because the premillennialists teach that this is going to be fulfilled. Isaiah 11 will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. Paul says, no, not then. It's now the time when the Gentiles can hope in Christ. This is all going to be realized. So what Isaiah is talking about in verses 1 through 11 there, 10 rather, and then goes on 11, and that day he'll set his hand a second time to recover the remnant. That'll be the spiritual remnant of Romans 11 and verse 5, where Paul says, even now there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So that remnant, according to the election of grace, is now. That's the remnant that God would seek in the day that the seed of David would rule over the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would hope in him. That will be at the time when his animal spirit would be brought under subjection to the divine spirit. So Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 11 or 12, all of that is fulfilled now, according to Paul's statement here, in this passage, not in the future. Yet we have most of our religious neighbors today are what you would call premillennial, looking for Christ to come back, set up a kingdom, gather the Jews together and rule over them, and then the Gentiles will get along. No, that's not going to be then. When Christ comes back, that's the end. Then comes the judgment. Part of the men wants to die, then comes the judgment. Judgment follows his coming. Well, all right. So here now he has quoted four passages of Scripture. Now notice what he says in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, that's interesting. In believing. In believing what? In believing the Scriptures, which are for our comfort and our hope there in them. In believing what God said to the fathers, in believing what the prophets said, in believing what the psalmist said. So when I believe what God has said and accept his word for it, then I understand the right of the Gentiles to come in. I'll rejoice with them in that faith that I have. So this is what he talked about. And you may say, well, what's the practicality of that? It's practical in that I understand how I am to act toward those individuals who come in with different ethnic backgrounds, a different conception, all that. Bring us all to Christ. Let's all come to Christ. Leave those things out. Those things that the Bible doesn't authorize, the Scriptures don't authorize. Leave them out. Leave them where God left them on the outside. Well, now he moves from that thought now to Paul himself and what he had done. Now that's Christ's ministration, and our relation to him moves us then to do what we can to bring about this unity of all of God's people, which Jesus prayed when he prayed, Father, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also to believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. What is one of the stumbling blocks to people believing today? Don't you think it's the divided condition and the wrangling and the fussing, arguing among the religious people who claim to be Christians? I think that's a great stumbling block. And Paul said, don't put a stumbling block before anybody. Don't put a stumbling block. He said, back down there, that's the law I'm to follow. No stumbling block. Well, it moves now to Paul. Now let's notice Paul's place in this. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul begins by complimenting them. And that's a fine thing to do. Paul didn't slobber over them. It wasn't that at all. He wasn't deceitfully in this, he actually believed that they were able to do that in tell. Jesus did the same thing. In the seven letters that Jesus dictated to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to six of these letters, he commended what he could commend to that church. Then he told them what was wrong with them. One church, that's the church at Laodicea. Jesus didn't say one good thing about that congregation. He didn't commend them for a thing. But because they were satisfied, and you got a fellow satisfied, I'm all right, I'm headed for heaven, I got no worries on that part, I got my ticket already stamped and paid for. Why, you better look out, that fellow there, he doesn't mean much to him. But here, that's the only church that Jesus said nothing commendable about. Now, and I think Paul here was wise. I think you can say that a lot about, I think I can say that about most of you. This congregation reached a point that you, as individuals, we could go on whether I ever preached another sermon here or not. You'd be faithful to the end. Maybe some would stumble, maybe not. But I believe that you've grown to that, and I look further. But I write the more boldly unto you in some measure, as putting you again in remembrance, because of the grace that was given me of God, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul said, I'm writing this, just like Peter said in 2 Peter. He said, I seek to stir up your pure minds by putting it in remembrance. Paul is stirring these brethren to remembrance. That's why we have to preach the same things over and over. You may say sometime, well, you preached that before. I'm sure I have. I doubt if I preached anything much that was new after that first year or two. But it's always stirring up our mind and putting us in remembrance of those things which we learn. Are you forgetful? Do you forget some of the things you learned? I'm amazed sometimes. Scripture I used to quote fluently, I forgot them. I can't call them quickly. Where they were located, I could turn right to them. I have a little trouble now. So I have to keep studying all the time to keep my mind stirred up and fresh in the things that God has said, lest I forget some of those things. I can't afford to forget anything. The thing I forget may be the very point at which I stumble next week. Who knows? But as long as I keep it in mind, he resisted the devil by quoting from Scripture. James said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. What's the best weapon in which to resist the devil? The Word of God. Word of God. When I'm tempted to do that which is wrong, just remember what Jesus said. Remember my relation to Him. That becomes my weapon of defense. All right? Now Paul says here now, administering to the Gentiles, that the offering up of the Gentile might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? I think there are three thoughts in that particular idea. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, you recall that when Peter went up on the housetop there, and went to sleep, he saw a vision. It was in a trance, rather. And in that trance, he saw a sheet let down out of heaven. And it was filled with all manner of animals, clean and unclean. And a voice spake to him, saying, Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Three times the Lord said, What I call clean, call not thou unclean. Then it was lifted up. Now, while he was sitting there wondering what that meant, the deputation from Cornelius arrived at the gate and asked for Peter, and the Holy Spirit speaks. Now notice down in verse 17. Now while Peter was much perplexed in himself what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, let me come down to verse 19. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee, but arise and get thee down, and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. You ever noticed that before? Jesus said, I'll send the Holy Spirit in my stead, in my name. The Holy Spirit said, you arise and go, for I have sent them. Who sent the Holy Spirit? Sent them. Of course, it was he, one of the Godhead. So he had sent these men. He's the one that he called Cornelius to send down that point. I have sent thee. So I think the Holy Spirit, when Paul said the Holy Spirit here, sanctified them in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who told Peter to go, for he was the one who was sending him to the Gentiles. Then in chapter 44 to 48, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. And Peter said, "Can any man forbid the water if he should not be baptized, who received the Holy Spirit well as we?" Now here the Holy Spirit said, "I have sent these men, you go." He was instructing them to go to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles, thus setting them apart as recipients of the gospel. And then Jesus said in praying for the disciples, "Sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth." Well, so the word is the word of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit sanctified the Gentiles, set them apart. Now, that word means set apart. Set them apart as heirs of the gospel, like the Jew was, by telling Peter to rise and go, by being poured out upon the house of Cornelius, and now then by the gospel, which is the word of the Spirit, which is now being preached unto them. So I think you've got to consider all three of these rather than just one of them. So Paul says then that he was sent to them, "For I will not dare to speak of anything save those which Christ wrought through me. For the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power and signs and wonders, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Holy Spirit, so from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now I'll not do anything, I'll not boast of anything, except what Christ has done through me." So he gives Christ the glory. Here was the power of the Holy Spirit in Paul. Here was the power of signs and wonders which he performed there. All of these God, Christ gave him to do, that the Gentiles might be impressed and brought to the Lord. They might be converted to the Lord. So this was his ministration, was to them. Now, move on down. And he goes on to say, "I want to preach where Christ had not been preached, that might build on no man's foundation." Now, I quote from another Old Testament passage, Isaiah 52 and verse, I think it's about verse 15. You notice what it says. "They shall see to whom no tidings of him came, and they who have not heard shall understand." He wanted to carry the message to people who had not heard it. So that's why he wanted to go to Spain, beyond Rome, go to Spain. And since Rome had had an opportunity of hearing it, because there were saints there, he wanted to stop and visit them. But he didn't want to stay. He wanted to go on to Spain. He might continue to build on no man's foundation. Wonderful idea. Wouldn't it be great if more of us had that idea today? One of my former students, a boy by the name of Jeff Kingry, a man, my 45, I guess, he's over in China, he and his family. A young lad whom I haven't seen since about that big, the son of a dear friend of mine, he's over there now in China, and they're building on in virgin soil. I know a man has built. A young couple named Small also there. Another one of my former students, Dale Smalser, and his wife are over there. They're there in that area there, and they're meeting opposition. Because the Chinese, the communists, they're very bitter against Christians and the Bible and all that. Made no change whatever. They feel like they've always been. And they're watching him every step that he makes, handicapping him and all of that. And some of the few he's baptized are having a great struggle. Some of them are weakening, maybe in Paul, and they pray for them. Pray for them. In your prayers, remember those saints over there in China, that where they're trying to carry the gospel, what they're meeting there. They need our prayers. Notice what Paul said in just a moment here about that. He moves on there. I was hindered these many years, but he comes on down to verse 25. "But now I say I go into Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints, for it had been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia." Now those were Gentile churches, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. "Yea, it had been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, that is those of the Jews, for the gospel came through the Jews, they owe it to them," that is the Gentiles owe it to the Jews, "also to minister unto their carnal things." Right? Now Paul is using this. He was very glad to take up this collection here for the pure saints in Jerusalem. One of the reasons was this, that in this collection, he was hoping that this contribution from Gentile saints the Jewish saints who had been so bitter against some of these things, that this might act as a cementing bond between the two groups. And so Paul was glad to take up the collection. He said that in Galatians, which thing I was very glad to do. And now that he is one of the messengers, one of those that were chosen by them to bring this contribution to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, when I've done that, he says, then I want to come on and see you. But I think we ought to remember that as one of the things he hoped to do. And I think that this, I had a letter, I forgot to bring it, from a young preacher there in the Philippines, Ray, who wrote us about Rhodia's needs there, and we sent him $200 from the church here. And he was writing to thank us for it and all that. Well, this is a means of our cementing our American saints with foreign saints of a different culture, different background. The letters are just so different from anything I write. Some of them I sound like they're just sort of mushy and all that, but that's their way of doing it. That's fine with me. Fine with me. And so, but anyhow, we have this opportunity. Now that's what Paul thought about that collection back. It cemented them together as one great family, whether Gentiles in Asia Minor and Jews over here in Jerusalem. So with us, one great family, whether in China, those poor saints there that are being persecuted for their faith, one of their few, but they're making progress, or those in the Philippines or wherever they might be. We don't feel that much anymore, do we? No, folks, as I said a few Sundays ago, we've all lived to ourselves in such a way that we're really not much concerned about anybody else. I didn't used to be that way. American people used to be deeply concerned. Well, of course, our politicians are now, as long as somebody else's money. Well, they don't mind spending it and sending it over there, as long as it's not out of their pocket. But at the same time, the American people used to be concerned and interested about one another. But I think we've reached a point today in this materialistically kind of a cold world about us where we're losing sight of a lot of that. Am I right or wrong? Well, you decide. I don't know. I wonder about it. I'm just thinking out loud on that. But I move on now. And he said, when therefore I have accomplished this and have sealed to them this fruit. Interesting word is this fruit. Fruit literally is something grows on a tree. Using the word metaphorically as a metaphor or symbolic, it's the fruit or result of one's life. Now, in Galatians, Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Now, this contribution is the fruit of their love for Christ and the fellow saints, because they've now been saved by the blood of Christ. These are, their love expresses itself in this fruit, the contribution they're sending unto these saints. So that this is the sense in which Paul used the word fruit there. I remember when I began preaching about 64 years ago, when I first started, down in East Texas there, talking about the fruit of Paul's business. And I remember the person indicated they were carrying over there some dried fruit to them there. They put some hungry and carrying some dried fruit to them out of a tree there. Well, that showed about the extent of their understanding of the Bible there. Of course, it took quite a bit of fruit to Paul over there to feed that whole bunch of Jews. But it was the fruit of the love, fruit of the Spirit there. Now, let me hasten on that one other thought. Then he said, when therefore I've accomplished this, seeing to them, I will go on by you unto Spain. And I know that when I can't come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Did he ever get to Spain? We don't know. There's no record of it. But he did, he did. We know he got to Rome. But he didn't get there as he'd intended. Now look at the next. Now what can the Roman saints do? What can they do now in this matter of accomplishing and fulfilling the work of Christ, the work of Paul among Gentiles? You can pray. You can strive. Now notice what he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You can pray. Another thing in which I feel so, as I talked to a lady the other day about prayer, I mentioned the fact that probably that was the most disappointing aspect of phase of my life as a Christian. She said, why? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I just don't feel that I put the faith in prayer and the exercise of prayer that the Bible emphasizes. I think most of us fall down there. Oh, we pray a little bit, yes, but we don't strive. To strive is to set forth a vigorous, earnest effort to accomplish a thing. So to pray with fervor, to pray earnestly about a thing. And so Paul said, you strive to be in your prayers. And you can do that. Church can do that today. We can strive in our prayers for those few saints in China, for those saints in Philippines who are having their hard problems also. And maybe right here that you, the people that you know there. But now let's know three things you want them to pray for. Look at it. First of all, that I may be delivered from them that are disobedient in Judea. Now, those that tried to kill him back down when Paul had left on this, that last time he was there to try to kill him. Now then, pray that I might be delivered from them. I didn't pray for that. Second, and that my ministration which I have for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that they will accept this graciously as a gift from Gentile Christians, that they'll not allow their prejudices to refuse the gift. They might accept it. Now third, that I may come unto you in my joy through the will of God, and together with you find rest. That I may be delivered from these unreasonable men. That my gift or the contribution will be accepted. That I may come and see you. All three, I guess, I know two of them are answered. I guess they received graciously the contribution, for nothing said to the contrary. Then Paul was delivered from unrighteous men, but how? By being arrested and put in the prison of Caesarea, where he stayed for 2 years. Now, he never expected to be that way. That's the way God answered it. And then he did come to see them, but he was shipwrecked on the way and spent time in the island of Malta and almost died on his trip there. But he did reach them. But he reached them as a prisoner of the Roman government and spent 2 years in prison at Rome. So I want you to get this now. Your prayer may not always be answered as you expected it to be answered, even as you wanted it to be answered. But the threefold prayer of Paul was answered, but it took a 4 year time for it finally to be fulfilled. Now, let me look at one last thought. These things, and I know I've said this before, in Philippians, the first chapter, and down about verse 12. Now, we think sometimes that, well, these things are working out against us. No, God's providence doesn't always work as we would like to have it. But you keep on praying. There's a thing there that you need to pray about, and some problem and difficulty there, all that. Pray about it. Pray earnestly, fervently, like strive in your prayers with God over it. It doesn't mean I'm just hollering all that, but be earnest in the matter here that I'm talking to God about. Paul said in the Philippian letter, now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard, and to all the rest. Now he came as a prisoner. Now remember, he had never got to preach to those people on the island of Malta. They hadn't had a shipwreck there. Probably he needed a time when he was in the Caesarea there in prison for 2 years to rest and recuperate, or to help Luke write the book of Acts. Write the book of Luke, or maybe the book of Acts. Probably the book of Acts. He was helping him to do that. Now notice further here, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. So now that this has worked out for good, the whole Praetorian Guard had an opportunity to hear the gospel. The brethren have been encouraged by my boldness here in prison, my example for it. They've been bold now to preach the gospel themselves. Now one last thought. Open the fourth chapter of Philippians, and notice about the last verse there, in verse 22. All the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. Saints in Caesar's household, in the army, in the Praetorian Guard, which is part of his household, as Paul says, Paul said, would they have ever heard Paul? He hadn't been in prison those 2 years. No. A different soldier would come each time, and if Paul preached out of that soldier, bound to Paul, would hear the gospel. So it was heard through the whole Praetorian Guard, and now that the saints in Caesar's household salute you. What a thrilling thought. Well, we talk about the providence of God. We talk about prayer. When we pray, remember, God's ways are not man's ways. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. God asked, I want it one way. God said, no, he has a better way. Always try to be content, people, with the idea that God's way is a better way. Look at what Paul has said. Paul said, we are sharing with Christ in this matter of bearing with the infirmities of the weak. Christ did it. He bare the reproaches of God. Jesus Christ came to fulfill, to consummate the promises that God made to the Father, bringing in the Gentiles. Right? God had done it. So if you Jews here and rebelling against this Gentile idea, remember, you're rebelling against God. Friends, every time we do something that's contrary to the will of God, we're rebelling against God. All we're doing. Right? And so Paul said that. Now, but Jesus came to fulfill that, and both the law and the prophets and the psalm all foretold the bringing of the Gentiles. You Jews accept that then if you believe the scriptures. Second, I was selected by Jesus Christ, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, and I fulfill the ministry. Now I want to have a share with you in Rome. I'm trying to get there. I'm going to take a contribution by to Jerusalem, and I'm coming on over there. Now you pray. Now what can you do? You can pray. Pray that I be delivered from these unreasonable people. Pray that my contribution will be accepted. Pray that I come unto you. All of these are fulfilled in the providence of God. I believe that our prayers will be fulfilled in that providence also. So the Lutheran at this, in the midst of adverse conditions, in the midst of opposition, in the midst of whatever it may be, let's fulfill our part of this ministration by doing and being and praying and speaking and living the kind of a life that glorifies God and do it together, that with one mouth in the place, and stand together while we sing the song and select.